Expectations. We have many of those throughout our lives, don't we? We have many of those. You know, when we're young, we ask, what can I expect out of life? And there's a lot of expectations young people have. Will I be successful? Will I be happy? Will I get married? Will I have good education? Will I live in a nice house? Whatever it happens to be, there's a lot of things young people especially look forward to. Others also have expectations. For example, what do my parents expect of me? For young people, they often think about that, or they should be anyway. That's often important. And how about when we get married? What is my husband's expectations of me? What are my wife's expectations? And then we're working, my boss, what does he expect from me? And then my friends, what do they expect from me? So we're always looking about what other people are thinking about us, which is important, not to say that's not important. It's all very natural, well, and good. But let's ask ourselves another question. How often do we look at this from our Creator's perspective? What does God expect of us? Just what does God expect of us? That's a sermon title if you're looking for one today. Frankly, for many of us, as we go about our very busy daily lives, we just heard that in the sermonette, what God thinks, what God wants, what God expects can sometimes, not saying all the time, but sometimes can take a backseat to our expectations out of life. We don't look at it from God's perspective as much as our perspective, depending on what we're going through. And looking at things from a human perspective, we can sometimes confuse our expectations with God's. It's easy to do that. However, if we carefully search the Bible, which we do, and I know we strive to do that, we strive to study the scriptures and pray, we search the Bible, we can truly find out what God expects of us in every circumstance. It's right there in the scriptures. So the big question is, would we accept the answers we find there, or would we try to reason around those expectations? Well, I've got so many things I've got to do, and I've got so many other expectations. Would we put God's expectations ahead of everything else? You know, we're human. We're all human beings. And we do put a lot of weight on our human reasoning, our human logic, don't we? Very, very natural. Sometimes we see things a certain way, and then we sort of expect that God would agree with us. So we reason around. It's human nature to do that sometimes. But when Jesus Christ walked on the earth, what did he have to say about this subject of expectations? When the disciples asked Christ to teach them how to pray, he gave them a simple yet profound message. You don't need to turn here. Let me read to you Matthew 6, verse 9. He said, "After this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." The first thing he said, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And the third, the one I'd like to concentrate on today, is your will be done. Or in other words, putting it a different way, your expectations be fulfilled, Father. Your expectations in life. I want to do it the way you say. We often praise God, you know, and we pray for the soon coming kingdom of God. We do that, and here we are on our way to the feast, be keeping the feast. and the kingdom of God. We focus in on that. That's very important. So we pray about that all the time. But how often do we really seek God's will to carry out what he expects us to be doing? You know, we say that there are certain phrases we use, and it's sort of, you know, God, your kingdom come. But the depth of that, how deep does that go in our minds and hearts? Are we sometimes, just throwing this question out, confusing our will, our expectations, with those of God? So here's the question we can cover today. Again, just so, what does God expect of us? Going back to the title of it, what does God expect of you and me? And we're going to look at a number of points today and related scriptures on this subject, and there's no particular order, nor are they a comprehensive listing. However, hopefully by the time the sermon ends today, we'll have a little better idea and understanding about what God wants us to do, what he expects of us as his called out people. King David made an interesting statement about God's word. He said, you don't need to turn to this scripture, he said in Psalms 119, verse 105, he said, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. What path? The path toward the kingdom of God. Without that light of God, the scriptures, we could not find the path. We would stumble our way and we go off the path. But we want to be on that path. So God gives us the light. He gives us the light. He shows us the way that we should be going. So the Bible lights that path for us. That's why we constantly emphasize reading it, studying it. And today we're going to do that a little bit more in certain ways. You know, the light that God gives us reveals potential obstacles and issues and problems that could trip us up on that journey toward the kingdom of God. So God's word sheds light on our actions, and it shows us what we should be doing and where we ought to be going. So this is nothing new in a way when we talk about the Bible and its importance, but when we're looking at this subject, we've got to kind of drill down a little bit more from time to time. The more we carefully study the scriptures, the more questions about what God expects of us will become clear. Here we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we hear so many messages. And they are all designed to open up that light, to help us to see more clearly what that path is. And sometimes it differs from the way we're living. You know, we live a certain way, and it doesn't always sync up with the path that God wants us to be on. So go to the feast, and you're hearing all these messages, and it's like time to get with her. You know, if you come back from the feast, say, I got to get going. I got to get better at this. So, important principle to understand about what God expects of us is that we have to do something important. We have to leave our reasoning behind, our human reasoning. We have to see things from God's point of view. And this means to do so is, you know, we have to use those spiritual tools of prayer and Bible study. Very important. And again, we keep emphasizing that. The reason why God's expectations are not often clear is because we, frankly, may not be as close to him as we think we are. See, we fasted the other day on atonement, and you know, you're fasting, you realize after the end of that day, near the end of the day, you're just about wasted. And without God, without the food that he provides, you go much longer without food and water. There's not going to be much left of you. The same thing spiritually speaking. We cannot go very long without the food and the drink of the scripture, and we will be wasted. So we realize in atonement especially, boy, I really need God. I mean, he provides the food in my pantry and provided me a job and provided me support and all the things that I need for that. The same thing is true out of the Holy the Scriptures that we have. So maybe we're not as close to God, just throwing this question out, as we should be. Again, without the Holy Spirit working strongly in us, and that's why we need to pray that God would, we could stir up that Spirit in us, that God would give us more of His Spirit, that we could see, have a clearer focus on what He wants us to do. That's so critical. If we don't do that, our reasoning can get the better of us. Our human reasoning often seems more plausible, easier, and more pleasant than God's desires and expectations of us. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. One of the first things we can look at today as to what God expects can be found in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, in seeking what God expects of us, many answers are found here in this, what we might call a well-stocked pantry of God's expectations of us, His children. Matthew 5, verse 13. He says, you, talking about you as the brethren, he's talking to his disciples, and all these generations later, he's talking to us, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, wait a minute. Can that happen? It can. We can get distracted. We can get things off track. And he's saying it can happen. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So it can happen. We can lose what we have been given. So let's ask ourselves, are we like salt? Salt brings flavor. It makes things taste better. You know, you get some eggs and you put a little bit of salt on there, whatever it happens to be. It just, you don't want to put a lot on, but just enough. I think taste makes things more appealing, more appetizing. To be the salt of the earth, we must do something important. We've got to focus our attention away from ourselves and get it on God. And when we do that, we can be much more pleasant. We can be much more encouraging toward other people. We can be stronger. We can be more caring. We can be more motivating, more positive, and cheerful. Because life can get you down. But you folks see things from God's point of view, and it's a different perspective. And that's God's perspective that we're looking at. It's the Holy Spirit coming out. That's why, again, we need to ask God for more of His Spirit, and we stir it up every day. This isn't just something you do once in a while. It's got to be, God, I need more of your help here. So we need to think about, we got our families to take care of. We got a lot of issues going on, but we got to think about other people. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did? He focused on other people. He didn't focus on himself. We got to think about how life can be better tasting for others. They go through a lot of trials. Okay, we're all going through trials, but what about the other guy? The neighbor, the family member. So others, we do this so that others can be happier. And this really pleases God when we do this. Others can see the vision more clearly. They can have hope that they may not have had hope before. Here in Matthew 5, verse 14, we read this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light the path for other people. Make it pleasant, even though you have trials, even though you're not feeling good, whatever it happens to be. Ask God to give you that strength, that help, to see it from His perspective so we can reach out just as Christ did and help other people. So are we lights in this dark world? That's a big question. That scripture is plain. If we aren't lights, we're not doing what God expects of us. If we're just focusing in on ourselves and our family and my, whatever it is, that's not what God wants. It's not focusing outwardly and helping, serving other people. So God wants us to shine so we can, people can see something important. They want to see, well, you're different. You know what that difference is? It's God in you. That's what they see. They may not understand. You know, we've gone to the feast before, and people are just amazed how different we are. They come to the motel and you're pleasant, you're not rushed, and you know, you're good with servers and restaurants, and they're just like, where do those people come from? They're really different. Wish they didn't have that crazy religion, though, as they used to say. But it is the religion, you might say. That's what we're talking about here. So we need to see, people have to see God in us. But too often we don't think of it this way, do we? I guess I don't as often as I should. Again, we're just so consumed with living, existing, trying to get through the day, taking care of ourselves, our families. That's a big job, big responsibility. You have to do that. We can be so consumed with that that we can miss this bigger picture that God wants us to have. And that is a large responsibility that we have as God's people. He calls us to do these things. So if we think and act as a light to others, we will more easily recognize God's expectations out of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. You know, there's 7.5 billion people walking the earth today. But think about that. He has called you and me out of all those so many people. But why has He done that? Why? Certainly it's not because we have more than anybody else to give or to offer Him. But whatever He saw in us, He felt He could use. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." How many people here are millionaires? I don't see many hands going up. I don't see many people at the top realm of government or industry or anything like that. That's talking about you and me right here. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. In the next verse, God tells us the reason He didn't call the mighty and the noble in very great numbers. There's a few, but not very many. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So let's admit, we're weak. We're not mighty. We have no strength of our own. But even though we are in this condition at this time in our calling, we are not supposed to stay that way. He doesn't want us to remain weak. He wants us to grow and become different, to become better. He expects a lot out of those He calls into His divine family. Has great expectations. He called us for a purpose, to shine in this dark world. And it's a very, very dark world today. It's getting worse. It's going to get a whole lot worse too. We are to radiate the positive results of living the way of life that truly does work, God's way of life. John 15, verse 16, I'll just read this for you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So we're not to say weak. We're to grow. We're to bear fruit. We are to produce good, positive results in the little bit of time we have. You know, Linda and I were just driving up here today, and we look back on our life. We've been married 40 years, and then we're getting older, and life went so fast. It's like, how did we get here? So we don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time left. So during that time, we've got to produce. While we're here, we got to produce. This is a vital condition of our calling. Indeed, this is another important element of what God expects of us. Bearing fruit. How do we do that? How do we bear fruit? How do we act? How do we think? How do we satisfy Christ's request here? Again, no matter how hard we try, from a human perspective, we can never bear enough fruit on our own to satisfy God. Just how can we produce fruit, though? We've got to maintain that relationship with God. And again, I just go back to that important point about the Holy Spirit. You know, this isn't Pentecost. This is the fall feast days. But, wow, we've got to ask God for more of His Spirit. All of us do. Every one of us. Children, teens, adults. Every day. That should be, like, I've got a prayer list. I have that on there. I don't want to skip that. And I mean it when I pray that. We need to mean that. Because that is the one thing that's going to help us be able to carry out God's expectations. So we've got to remain close to God. We've got to do that. So important. So God expects that of each of us individually. Besides being an individual Christian, we are members of a wider group. Here we are today, God's spiritual family in the church. And a very, very small family today compared to what we normally have here. But that's okay because people are elsewhere. But this small group in the church, what are we, even in United, we only have 7,000 or so baptized members, pretty tiny. But God has given us a mission, a calling. Again, we have to seek God's will regarding what He expects of us as part of that spiritual society or group that we are part of in order to fill that mission. We have a job to do together. And it says here in Matthew 24, verse 14, I'll just read it, it's very familiar to us. This gospel shall be preached in all the world. So here's something else that God expects of us. He wants us to throw ourselves into carrying out that responsibility. Now we hear about that on the holy days especially. We give our offerings and that helps in every way to help the church carry out that commission and to feed the church family. And we need that. It costs money to rent halls and to do all the things that we have to do, maintain websites. Matthew 28, verse 29 says, I'll read this too. This is from the King James Version. It says, Go you therefore and teach all nations. So that's a commission that we have as a wider group, but each individual of us have that responsibility to help in that response, in that calling. So we're to do that. Another thing, we are also to be teachers. To be teachers. We are expected to help others come to understand, to learn, to really know about God's righteous ways. And they often say, the best sermon is an example. Is our example showing people that there is a better way to live. So Jesus gave this commission to his disciples together as a group. So God expects us to work together as a spiritual team, to to accomplish this mission. But how do we do that? Again, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul makes some interesting statements about what a body is and what it does. And this is not new to us. We're going to kind of review a scripture we've been through many times in the past in different sermons and study. But when it comes to various parts of the body, look at what he says, what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, "For the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then he says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" Well, we all have bodies. Here we are, we all have bodies. Who can say what part of the body you don't need? You know, we had some bees trying to get in our house the other day, and they were trying to get in through the siding, so I had to put some tape up there to keep them from getting in this little crevice. Somehow they were getting in the house. I'm not sure how that happened. But I was working on that. Here comes a bee. It stung me. You know, it's like, and that hurt. It really hurt. I don't have my finger here. And it's like, I need that finger, you know? And it bothered me for a while until that venom went away. But how many of us would give away, well, let's see, I don't need my nose. I don't need my ears. Or my eyes. We all need everything, don't we? We often don't think about this, but all parts of the body have a purpose and are there to help us function fully. And when we don't have something working right, we know it and we feel it. We sure do. Well, the same thing applies to the church of God. Each individual is necessary for the church to function successfully. The elderly, they think, well, maybe I don't have any responsibility anymore, or I can't fulfill it much the way I used to. I was talking to a lady in the church the other day at Atonement Services in Kingsport, and she was saying, she's older, you know, she's got some health issues. She said, "When I was younger, my daughter and I, we'd cook meals, and I was working, and we accomplished so much." And she said, "Now, if I can accomplish anything in one day, I feel good about it, you know." On the other hand, she knows that her responsibility, and she's one of the senior members of the congregation over there, it means a lot. People love her and her husband, and they're a light and an example, and they pray and they study. I know her husband, he's got problems with his eyes, and if there's an issue, he has to be anointed right away. And so everybody, the elderly people, sometimes they think, well, nobody needs me anymore. God needs you. You are needed just like everybody else. If you're sick, God needs you. He wants to hear from you. It's not easy. He knows what you're going through. And widows, they often feel left out, left behind. No, they're needed. Their prayers, their thoughts, they're a good example to others in serving others. Sometimes young people think, well, this is my father and mother's church. No, you're needed. Families are needed. Everybody is needed. Everyone has a job. Yes, God expects us to work together as a unit. Again, how should we do this? How can we please God and do what He expects? Speaking about the church, if we are a team, we must have the following attitude to please God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 here. It says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is what God expects. To really care for one another. And that is what Jesus Christ, again, I go back You want to be like Jesus Christ, you study what he said to do, and you carry that out. So are we working on developing these things we're talking about today? When we see someone suffer in the church, do we empathize with them? Do we pray for them? Do we send them? I mean, a lot of people are getting cards. In fact, today people get so many cards from all over the world when they're sick and a prayer request is made. They are overwhelmed, and that really shows them that people really care. And they know that people are out there thinking about them individually. So we rejoice with others when they're honored. From time to time, jealousy can arise among God's people. Why? Because we're human beings, you know. Some say, why can't I be? They won't say this verbally, but they may say in their mind, well, how come I can't be honored that way? And this person, well, wait a minute, I've done all this, I've done all that. With that approach, we can really focus on what God expects, can we? We can really know and discern, wait a minute, where's my attitude? What am I thinking about? We don't want to think that way. Attitudes like that can do something important. Well, negatively important. They can short-circuit the Holy Spirit working in us. So when we identify something like that happening, it probably doesn't happen often, but once in a while it does. It's like it wells up. It's like, we need to go to God right away. God, take this out of my heart and do it. Please, I need it right now. I need to change. I need to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. As Romans 12, verse 16 tells us, we need to be of the same mind one toward another. We need to love and respect each other as brothers and sisters in the faith. And that's what God expects of us. Not jealousy, not envy, all that stuff. Indeed, human beings have very different expectations than does God. For example, I might have told you this story before, but talking about expectations, listen to this story. One time a thief was surprised when he was burgling a house in Antwerp, Belgium. He fled out the back door, and as apparently someone heard him in the house, he fled out the back door, and he expected to make a clean getaway. He climbed over a 9-foot wall and dropped to the other side into the city prison yard. Talk about expectations. Another burglar, another story here. He was making a getaway from a room at the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York. This is a true story. And he stumbled as he came down the main staircase. He dropped a suitcase and watched in horror as all these stolen jewels spilled out. He thought, it's over. You know what happened? Well, he expected to be apprehended right away. What happened is a porter and a house detective ran up to him. Not only did they help him put $500,000 worth of jewels back in the suitcase, but they escorted him out to a cab and he drove away. Wow, what an expectation story. One was good, one was not so good from the viewpoint of the burglar. So human expectations are another thing indeed, but God's expectations of his people make much more sense. They really do. Another thing God expects of us is to be preparing ourselves for our part in the kingdom of God. I mentioned this before. Actually, we ought to be less concerned with preparing ourselves financially in this life, although it's important to do that. You got to prepare for retirement. You got to have enough money for your family and all that. It's less important to do that than growing in grace and knowledge. So if our focus is more on this side than physical human side of preparing financially and less on this side, something's not right. It's not right. So growing in grace and knowledge is infinitely more important. Let's recall that Jesus Christ told Pontius Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. This also applies to us in this age now. It really does. Our kingdom can't be of this world. No doubt God wants us to have a nice place to live. He wants us to have a fulfilling job, to have a happy family, and have good health and all that. But he is much less concerned with those things than how we are preparing for our future place in the kingdom of God. And got a big job in that future kingdom. We're going to be priests. We're going to be teachers. Be rulers and leaders. That's the thing. We got to keep that big vision alive. Matthew 6, verse 31. If you go there, Matthew 6, verse 31. Again, not that we should ignore this life. I'm not saying that at all. God wants us to do everything we do well. Do it well. And do things with our might. But it can't be an end in itself. Can't be an end in itself, this life. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Yes, he does. And he wants you to have them. He wants you to have healthy families, well-behaved children, all these things. I mean, God is on our side like nobody's business. You know, when we're young, we're often consumed with our immediate future. I mentioned this before. College or tech school, which one am I going to go to? Our career, marriage and children, having a nice house. God wants us to succeed in those things. That's true for young people, for all of us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be that way. But focusing on those things to the exclusion of the greater glory in the kingdom of God, and again we go to the feast to see that bigger vision continually. Focusing on those things to the exclusion of the bigger picture is not what God wants us to do. Matthew 6:33, and again this very familiar scripture, but we're trying to focus on this today and bring it out and make it more, magnify it, I guess. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Maybe that's why sometimes we're not getting where we ought to go, because we're focused on getting these things for ourselves rather than seeking the kingdom and letting God fulfill us in those needs. So we've got a big future in the kingdom of God, a wonderful future. Are we thinking about that? I want to be a teacher. I want to help people in the future. You know, you see this world, it's so crazy and mixed up, and all these people don't know anything. And you're going to be able to educate them and teach them in that wonderful future. Matthew 5, verse 43, let's back up one chapter. Let's look at another one of God's expectations for us. You know, one of the most difficult things we have to do humanly is to forgive. Forgive other people. Those who hurt us. Those who have bad intentions toward us. Certainly we don't humanly want to do what Christ tells us to do here. Humanly we, I don't know. Say that down deep inside, but he says here, Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How come? That's hard to do for a human being. But he asks us to do hard things as his called out people. Very hard things. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's one thing right there. God will take care of it in the long run. Let me tell you a little story. I might have mentioned this some time ago. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two little boys, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw an opportunity for a moral lesson here. She said to the boys, "If Jesus were sitting here, would he say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait'?" Hearing this, Kevin turned to his brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." That's a cute story, isn't it? But it illustrates just how human beings think. We all know the fight between God's mind and our will is tough. Sure, we can read the scriptures and see what God expects of us, but it's awfully difficult to put them into practice. But we've been called to do that. That's what our responsibility is. Bless those who curse you. Oh, come on. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute us. Yes, that is really what God expects of us. It is. We can find hundreds of ways to reason around this, especially if God delays action on our part. Human nature to think that. Well, God expects us to take it to Him and let Him fight our battles. And lay it before Him. "Father, I got this issue with this person, and I feel hateful toward them. Please take that away." God will give us the help we need, and we may need to persevere in those prayers. Supplicate. That means going back to God many, many times. But let's remember, we simply don't have the ability, the power, or the strength to do it on our own. And we think, "Oh, I can deal with this." No, we can't. We just can't. Another human problem we have, again, found in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 3. Had a couple chapters here. When we have difficulty in relationship, we find fault with someone's actions and words. You know, we're totally convinced that person is really doing wrong. We want so much to point out to that person that they are wrong, and we see it so clearly. But what is God's will? What does God expect of us? Matthew 7, verse 3. And this point makes it very clear to us. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye'? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So it's not like we can't go to our brother. We've got to examine ourselves. Wait a minute, am I really clear about this? Am I clear and clean with God? Have I got something that I'm doing that isn't pleasing to God? So God expects us to avoid judging one another. When we have this type of relationship, before we point out someone else's mistakes and wrongs, we need to first look at our own. And that's what he's saying here. It's not that we can't help other people and point out something important to them, but we've got to really examine ourselves first. This is what God expects, but it's not the human thing to do. It's certainly not easy, especially when it's so obvious that that person is at fault. Oh, man, I can see it so clearly. It's easy to point out someone else's weaknesses, but it's very hard to acknowledge our own weaknesses and sins, hard to see them, and to forgive others theirs. And yet, this is what God expects of us. We are asked to do a lot of hard things. A lot. But again, what do? We go to God for His Holy Spirit and His help. And that should be, I know I need to do it every day. Every day. There's another scripture that further points out to us what God expects. He expects, as we said, forgiveness, care, compassion, concern, even to those who have done us dirty. We covered this. Let's cover it again in a way. Romans 12, verse 17 says this. Just read it for you. Repay no one evil for evil. That's what God expects of you and me as His future divine children. But again, it's hard. It's because our minds want things to be fair. It starts when you're young. We had two children, and everything had to be fair. And yet, when it wasn't fair, we heard a lot of squeaking, when my dad and mom raised us, we had eight kids. It couldn't be fair. Everybody, it was impossible. So we sort of learned, that's the way life is. And my dad would be pretty plain about that. Listen, everything doesn't happen that way in life. But humanly, we think things should be fair. We naturally seek retribution. We want to get even. We want to square things up. To human beings, that makes sense. I don't get mad, I get even. The old bumper sticker. You gotta be careful with people that have that on their bumper. Don't want to get too close to behind them, or in front of them. But that's the way the world sees things. I don't get mad, I get even. But for you and me, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're striving to become more like Christ, if we want to live up to our Creator's expectations, then we have to do good to those who do evil toward us. Let's say this time we are absolutely sure that we are totally right and the other person is completely wrong. We are totally sure about that. What does God expect of us in that instance? Romans 12, verse 19, it says this. I'll read it. Beloved, Paul says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who's got your back? God. You don't need to take vengeance. You can just say, God, this happened. I'm laying it before you in prayer, and I'm done. And you deal with it. And I'm going to use the words of Jesus Christ. You're saying this to God. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And just leave it there. And don't worry about it. And go on. Hard to do. But that's an expectation of us. Again, our Creator knows what's best. And He expects us to let Him handle it. Let Him handle it. Matthew 5, verse 38. Back up a couple chapters if you would here. But again, wait a minute, not make things fair? See how we reason? Not to even out the situation? That's humanly, it just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But God has ways of working things out. Miracles can happen. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, Let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So God expects us to really live this way. By live by every word of the Bible. As we discussed, God has called us for a collective mission, but he also desires that we grow individually in grace and knowledge through his Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, how important that is. A person who doesn't have God's Spirit can't fully know what God's will is. So part of what God expects of us is to be willing to change our minds, to renew our hearts. Again, we're all human beings. We all got these issues going on. They're down in there. And he wants us to change. He wants us to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who didn't harbor those things. Yet you and I harbor them. Okay, let's be plain about it. I have those. We all do. You know, God wants us to renew ourselves and change. We often overlook this expectation of God. But this is the very purpose of our calling. Romans 12, verse 1. This is from the New International Version. I'll read it for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do it, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, he goes on, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So the scripture is so clear. I mean, it's speaks for itself. We've got a battle going on. We got this battle in our minds and hearts continually. We can't resolve it on our own. We just can't. We have to have God's help. And we've got, it's a high calling. How high this calling is. It's so huge and great. So God wants us to be transformed. And he's watching us. He's testing us. You know, we're going through a lot of tests. You get sick and you're kind of like being examined very deeply to see where your heart is. Other issues come up financially, whatever happens to be. Again, while the world, normal human mind desires the world and its ways, we can know and do know the perfect will of God because it's made plain in the scriptures. Again, human beings have very different expectations than does God. For example, another example. Here's another expectation. An elderly lady's cat got caught up in a tree in London in 1978. This is a true story. A British Army unit gallantly came to her aid. They were nearby, drove down the road, and rescued the animal for her. Got up there in a tree, got this cat out of the tree. After receiving the woman's heartfelt thanks and acknowledging the applause of onlookers, the soldiers, expecting to drive off as heroes, climbed into their truck and promptly ran over the cat. Expectations, you know. Another example. I'll laugh at this one. On his first assignment as a reporter for a Chicago newspaper, a rookie reporter drove a company car to a car crushing plant. After interviewing the manager and expecting to return to file a great story, he emerged from the manager's office there in the car crushing plant to see the car that he drove in, which he parked in the wrong place, being compacted into a scrap metal. Big thing just grabbed his car and I mean, that's another expectation. He didn't expect that. So, again, human expectations. Let's take a look at one more of God's expectations for us. This is in the area of suffering. I've mentioned this already. Suffering is a part of the human condition. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 19, if you would. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Does God want us to suffer, though? No, but he allows it. He allows it to take place. Why? To help us. It's for our benefit. So we can grow, we can learn lessons, we can learn empathy. There's so many things you learn from suffering. Peter shows us, again, what God expects of us here in 1 Peter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit, what? Commit their souls, their lives, to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. This kind of suffering actually can be a blessing. That is, provided if we keep the right attitude throughout it. If we're humble before God, if we're doing our part, and we suffer as a result of it, it's a blessing. Humanly, though, this is simply not acceptable. It's just not. People just expect to be happy. Certainly not happy when we're sick, or we're under persecution, or whatever happens to be the case. But we can still have a joyful heart because we know how great the reward is ahead of us. Well, that's why that vision of the future is so clear. We've got to keep that alive in the midst of all the things that we do every day and the troubles we face. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, back up one chapter here. Again, talking about suffering. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Again, the human mind simply doesn't accept this. Why should I suffer for righteousness' sake when God has promised to make me happy and help me? Here I'm suffering. Humanly, we got this battle going on in our heart. Why? I feel bad, you know, and I want to be happy. That's such human nature in us with this big fight going on. Verse 17, it says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's for sure. But again, we don't usually reason this way, do we? No, we don't like suffering. But if we are striving to live in a godly manner, we will be able to accept and understand why God allows this in us. Keep that big vision. Another question. This is a big one. Do we thank God for our suffering? Wait a minute. Oh, thank God for suffering? Really, how often do we do that? But God says that we ought to give thanks in everything. If we know that God wants us to be thankful in all things, we've got to be thankful even for the suffering he's allowing us to go through. He has a bigger purpose for us. We can't see it right now. And there's a reason he doesn't take care of those issues right now. Quickly. Sometimes he doesn't. But he knows best if we have that relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, talk about giving thanks in everything. It says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God and Christ Jesus for you. Sure, we can be thankful for good health, a good wife, and a great husband like myself. Linda should be, I'm sure. And how humble I am. We should be thankful for happy children, for our calling, for our brethren. That's all great. That's all wonderful. We could be thankful for good things, but when we turn around and say, well, I lost everything. I got nothing left. If this is the case, we can apply this scripture. In everything, give thanks, even for that. You have that relationship with God, and He knows everything you're going through. Tremendous good can come from suffering. Doesn't seem that way humanly. It's not very pleasant. You know, we can mention the suffering of Job. We can learn from his trials. We can learn to be very compassionate, to be very appreciative of the suffering of others, what they're enduring. There's a lot of good that can come from suffering if you're doing it God's way and you have that relationship with Him. So God says to be thankful in all things. The Apostle James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, we should count it all joy when we suffer in trials. Count it all joy. But we shouldn't somehow pretend we're not suffering. That things are rosy and we aren't really healthy or in good health or whatever. We need, again, to see that overall picture, to be thankful to God who will help us, and He'll help us understand these things. So do we see the bigger picture today and a lot of these things we're talking about? That's why we should never stop praying. Never give Satan an inch. Pray. Study. When you go to the feast, go over your notes. Take the time to study and pray. He's there for you. We need to stay close to God. That's the key element in all of this today. Philippians 4, verse 12. Yes, we need to keep our relationship on fire with God. Got a lot of issues going on. Got family members, you got children, whatever. But that's got to take first priority. And it's not automatic. This doesn't happen. It takes effort. So then every time we say, what does God expect of us? We will have the answer that God has made plain and clear. Here in Philippians 4, verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, Paul writes, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. He did it. He had both ends of the spectrum. Had it all, had nothing. And that's where our strength comes, through Christ. Through Christ we can overcome our human nature, which is the battle we're talking about here, to know what God's will and to carry it out. And we can know what God expects of us. We can make much of this life, but God makes much of the life ahead. You know what? That's a choice we have. This life or that life. Which are we choosing? That's a big question. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider, Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many times can you read that scripture and just, wow, that says so much. So God expects us to keep that focus on the future. Again, we're going to the feast with that perspective in mind. So let's sum it all up here. Remember the scripture we covered earlier about Christ's sample prayer in Matthew 6? The first thing he said was, hallowed be your name. Give glory to God's name, number one. Your kingdom come. And third, the one we concentrated on today, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or in other words, your expectations be fulfilled, Father. So our responsibility as Christians is to put God's will into effect in our lives. We looked at several areas of God's expectations, including being the salt of the earth, being a light in a dark world, bearing good fruit, working together as a team, preparing for the kingdom, loving and forgiving other people, avoiding judging one another, changing, growing, coming out of this world, and accepting and understanding that suffering is a part of the Christian journey. Now, that's not a comprehensive list, but perhaps it helps us understand that God expects a lot of us as his called and chosen people. One more scripture. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. So our great God has expectations of us. Through his power, we will see through to the fulfillment of those expectations. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds, because God has one more expectation of us. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's a pretty big responsibility, is it not? That's the goal. Will we reach it in this life? No. But we've got to have that as our great goal. So let's pray. Let's open our Bibles. Let's open our hearts and be determined to live up to everything our Heavenly Father expects of us.